pray in us, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There's an insert in your bulletin that's going to list all the current and upcoming events. Be sure to look at both sides. And it can also be found in the bulletin board on the fellowship hall and also on the website, consciousharmony.org. Also in our bulletin, there is the song that we'll be singing today when we do our community song. So you might want to take a look at that so you can be familiar with it when we sing. I think the atomic clocks are like 3 or 4 minutes slow. I noticed that with this morning's service also. We'll have to talk to that atomic. Please join us this Tuesday for our evening of enrichment at 7:30 for Gurdjieff music. And if you are studying the work of Inner Christianity at all, or have been, it's a fabulous evening because the music is, it's not entertainment exactly, it is soul-quickening, spirit-enlivening music. And Tim reads from Meetings with Remarkable Men, which is really a mythic journey of Gurdjieff's, but it's laced with spiritual teachings that can be taken in. It's fabulous. It's not outside, which may be a good thing in the summer in Austin. It's air conditioned. Please join us at 1 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall for a time of enrichment. We'll be watching the movie Awake, and this is open to everyone in the church community. On Saturday, July 23rd, we'll be having a half-day centering prayer retreat from 8:30 to 12:30. There is no need to register for that, to pre-register. Just come. And there is a $10 suggested love offering, but as you know, with all of our centering prayer events, there's always scholarships, so just come if that's a difficulty at this time. And please see the special insert in your bulletin about work groups. The work group proposals, the deadline to submit a proposal is July 24th. If this is your first time here at the Church of Conscious Harmony, we welcome you. Please stop by the table on the other side of the bridge after the service, and there you'll find someone there to talk with you and to give you something to take home and read and to begin a dialogue with us. And now Tim has a message for us.
Well, I want to start off by sharing a story. And this story is connected to the film we'll be seeing later today, Awake, by Yogananda, because it has to do with the lineage from which his initiation came, the Gri lineage, in the eightfold yogas of Patanjali. But this story is about an ashram that we went to in India. It was about 7 kilometers from the bus stop, straight up a river. There were no paths. You got guides who wore flip-flops and carried huge loads on their heads through river currents that were so strong they threatened to sweep us away, sometimes hanging onto the edges of cliffs and inching our way along while these young people just walked around in their flip-flops in water up to here that was going really fast. There are 7 crossings on the way up to that ashram, and this was when the river was at its lowest, and it's still a really serious river. It's called the Gotame Ganga. It's one of the tributaries of the Ganges, and the ashram is located right where it comes tumbling out of the mountains. In the fall, or in the spring when the melts come, boulders the size of houses come rolling down this river. And when we're at the ashram, there are 108 steps that lead from the river up to the ashram itself. There are stone steps carved out of the cliff, and you walk up those. And if you want to go back down, you walk down 108 steps, you go back up. So the program at the ashram is get up at 4 in the morning, go down to the river in the dark, and jump in. Now this river just came out of the mountains. This is a cold river. I experienced it every time we crossed it on the way up. So this was the program at the ashram. So the first 2 times I was there, I got up at 4, that's no problem for me. But I was not going down and jumping in any river. I could take a bucket bath under a faucet up near my room. And so the first 2 times I was there, that's what I did. I didn't join in the common ethic, you might say, the way of the ashram. I did my own thing. I did a lot. I did everything by the book that I wanted to do, that I felt like doing. But there were certain things that, you know, why do I want to do that? Why do that? So, this is what I call my ugly American phase. I can do it my way. The last time we were there, and our dear Shirley, sitting in the back row next to the booth, was with us. We went down to the river to bathe at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I've never in my life felt such an ecstatic experience. It was like under a heaven of stars that loomed down in that blackness. And you find a little place in the river where the water doesn't wash you away. There are these little places near rocks where you can just nestle in. I never wanted to get out of that water. I did not want to go up and do the next thing because the water was bliss. I looked back at my first 2 visits and I thought, why didn't I do what they were offering? What is so special about my way that I couldn't transcend myself to participate in the consciousness of a place that has existed for centuries? And that's part of what I want to share today. So let's hold this image of Tim not jumping in, of Tim then jumping in, and Shirley jumping in, and Barbara jumping in, and we all had the same experience. Did you feel that? That water's incredible. It's alive in an amazing way. Oh, my goodness. And who cares about the 108 steps on the way down? But right after we'd get out of the river and dry off, we'd go over to a place called the Dooney, which was very much like our little chapel down below, Theosis Chapel. And there'd be a fire, and all of us would be huddled in our blankets, and we'd be singing morning songs, bringing the day with love of God songs. It was remarkable. And I got to see how I withhold myself fully. Well, I give myself where it's convenient. I give myself where I see the reason. I especially give myself where I can be seen of men. Anybody here on the same team? Sure, that's just the way we are. But then I tried what everybody else said was wonderful, and it was like, oh my God, why didn't I do this before? So this is where I want to head today. I want to kind of circle back on this as we come to the end of these readings. A couple weeks ago, no, last week, began to talk about being asleep. And the price of sleep, and how would we know we're asleep? I mentioned that I wanted us to become serious, like some Buddhist ashrams I'd been aware of in the East. Serious practitioners. I had a very high aspiration for our community to become upright practitioners of spiritual realities. Now, any of you who have done any reading in American Buddhism know the name Jack Kornfield. Jack Kornfield is one of the leading American Buddhist teachers and authors. And here's something he said that echoed in me. While I benefited enormously from the training offered in the Thai and Burmese monasteries where I practiced, I noticed two striking things. First, there were major areas of difficulty in my life, such as loneliness, intimate relationships, work, childhood wounds and patterns of fear that even very deep meditation didn't touch. Second, among the several dozen Western monks and lots of Asian meditators I met during my time in Asia, with a few notable exceptions, most were not helped by meditation in the big areas of their lives. Many were deeply wounded, neurotic, frightened, grieving, and often used spiritual practice to hide and avoid problematic parts of themselves. It's hard to get a whole bunch of people to join in something consciously. It's a really difficult thing to get independent Americans. I can do it my way. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. We love the individuals, myself. It's very difficult to get us to do something together, but it's possible, because with God, all things are possible. And the power of the Holy Spirit is absolutely here, available and ready to help anyone who wants to jump in and see that the water's fine. Now, I want to read just a little bit from Maurice Nichols' teaching from September 13, 1943, on the opposites. We have previously spoken of the original conception of the just man. It was not a sentimental idea. The just man is between the opposites in a state of equilibrium. by knowing how to withdraw force from the opposites, his center of gravity is not pulled to one side or the other. This is only possible by reaching a definite feeling of one's own nothingness. Thomas reminds us that it's not nothing, you're nothing. It's like nothingness. I'm a spirit, I'm not a thing. Our own nothingness, he said. To feel one is something prevents one from reaching a position between the opposites. When the work of inner Christianity says that a man must come to realize his own nothingness before he can be reborn, it does not mean that he must humble himself and so on, but that he must, by long self-observation, actually begin to realize that he is nothing, and that there is no such person as himself. The object of this is to get into a position, psychologically speaking, between the opposites. I mean, it has a definite object. Why is it so important to get somewhere into the center of the pendulum and not swing to and fro? Because here, between the opposites, lie all the possibilities of growth. Here, influences from a higher level can reach us. Here, in this place where one can feel one's own nothingness, and where one is therefore free from contradictions, influences, and meanings coming from higher centers, which have no contradictions, can be felt. Not regarding yourself as good or bad, not priding yourself on being just or otherwise, not thinking you are well treated or badly treated, not being caught by either movement through identifying, you come into this mid-position. This is not easy. With personality active, it's impossible. Sometimes when the opposites are drained of force, as in severe illness, a person is brought into it, and then all his centers are in focus, and he understands and sees clearly. Now, you just heard the word personality. The way we define that is that part of us which has been acquired by enculturation, imitation, and education since we were born. So the personality, like mine the first two times at Harrakhan, had its own way. It's conditioned not to like discomfort. Ooh, it was cold, I don't want to do that. Personality was active, and I felt terrible about it deep down inside. It wasn't like I was really not doing it. I felt, oh, geez, I really should do it. All the others are doing it. It's not cool to be caught in your personality because it's always swinging between opposites. Now I'm a hero, now I'm a fool. Now I'm smart, now I'm dumb. I like this, I don't like that. This place Nichols speaks of, the silence in the center. The center is the grand prize of the spiritual life. Because in the center, in the heart, is where the Spirit of God is found, where faith and reality in the world come together and magic is born. All of it comes from transcending the likes and dislikes of the personality, which is always caught in duality or the opposites or polarity, and coming to trust the center, allowing the center to hold us and to reveal to us what we could never see when we stayed up on the hill taking bucket baths, what we could never find out from the testimony of others. This is great, come on in, Tim. That's okay. It's an experience that once we've had it, we will never forget. And it will rearrange the hierarchy of values in our personal consciousness, because we will realize that all of our lives, the personality with its likes and dislikes, is a false personality or a false self, which is a mental and emotional projection and does not have factitious reality at all. It's nothing. It's just a set of habits. And we're so accustomed to protecting it and hiding it and acting like we have no personality that it takes a season where everything is kind of heightened to really show us where we're at, to really reveal to us what's going on in us. Because each of us has an internalized press agent that really likes to think, well, you know, I've got a few faults, but, you know, largely I'm pretty nice. Maybe even more than nice. I'm a generous and loving person. I know I have a few quirks, but do you see how edited the view of ourselves is? How unwilling it is to get in the water with the saints, mystics, those that have gone before us and left a trail of offerings. Come on in, come on in. This is where the life is. I'd rather stay ticked off. Now, I'm not sure just how much of this ambitious opportunity I'm going to be able to work with today, but we'll give it a try. In this season of political invective, the heightened rhetoric, the polarizing, divisive talk that is shared is not the center, is not the well of truth, is not the place of spirit. It's the entire domain of falseness, the acquired personality, entirely. And so if I get polarized for or against any position, I'm caught on that pendulum that keeps swinging back and forth between the opposites. I love this guy because he has my political view. I can't stand that person. What? They believe what? That's not freedom. That's not truth. That's the polarized personality with the impressions of the culture we grow up in all over it as habits. It doesn't think for itself. It doesn't feel deeply. It doesn't know the truth. And yet, it wants to express itself. It wants to tell everybody. It wants to share with people. It wants to use social media to set the world on fire. So I guess I just got an editor's note from within. Now, I offer you this in the spirit of our time. The world is on fire. The world is psychologically and spiritually burning, as well as physically burning. Every drop of water that helps to quench those flames and to make way for equanimity and balance and harmony and love is working on behalf of the Holy Spirit and the undivided reality of Christ. Now, this is from the third chapter of the letter of James, and I'm going to read it from Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message. None of us is perfectly qualified. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. If you could find someone whose speech is perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of life. A bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it. Smoke. Right from the pit of hell. This is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. The tongue runs wild, a wanton killer. With our tongues we bless God our Father. With the same tongues we curse the very men and women he made in his image. Curses and blessings can't come out of the same mouth. My friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish the next, does it? Apple trees don't bear strawberries, do they? Raspberry bushes don't bear apples, do they? You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a cup of clear, cool water, are you? There's a lot of juice in getting polarized, getting like this, but there's no life in it. It's a living death. It's an animated existence. Now, I propose to you an experiment, because it's entirely possible that a large group of people empowering each other could travel through this entire season up until the election with equanimity and poise and a non-polarized attitude of love toward the sisters and brothers who are polarized and who are trying to get us into the engagement. What if a whole community of people got off their social media, except for social stuff that's like personal, and stopped lighting fires? Every word Jesus said counts. There's no idle word. Everyone counts. Are my words healing the world? Are my words bringing the human race closer and closer to the love that we are? Or are my words just mechanically reacting to the energies around me, to which I am very suggestible? We are all very suggestible. I got sucked in the other day. Oh my goodness, I lost so much energy. I just devolved. And I wasn't happy anymore. I wasn't conscious anymore. I was conscious of being unconscious. But when you get involved in polarity, there's nobody home. There was nobody home at my house when I did that. Nobody. I wasn't a real person. And I was filled with adrenaline. Took hours to get back to where the body felt at peace. And even then, it was a day later, I could see it really, really quite different. I've been living in a lot of silence lately. And the more profoundly it influences me, the more free I feel and the happier I feel. And then a moment like that tells me, buddy, you thought you were there, didn't you? We're all pretty vulnerable to that. We're all extremely vulnerable when other people light matches and throw them onto our straw. So how about an experiment in which we practice being skillful at what Thomas Keating does. When somebody says something, he asks them a question. When they ask him a question, he asks them a question back. It's a profound way of redirecting. We learn redirecting children's behavior, a tool called I statements. It doesn't work for me. I'm not willing to do that. We can tell ourselves that inside and redirect. Change the subject to the weather. Change the subject to what a beautiful thing it is that there's air conditioning. Change the subject to anything. But don't do it in a way that calls attention to the fact that you're changing the subject. This is what's called skillful means. Skillful means. Becoming conscious of your intentions and living them out in the company of others who may not be sharing your values at the moment. They may be just caught in a little fragment of themselves or had a bit of bad something for breakfast. But you know what? We can still love other human beings and stay in the love of God, centered in the love of God, if we're aware that we have personalities, and it's the personalities which get reactive. Oh, I am going to have time. This was given the 13th of October, 1945. Where were you? The commentary on the observation of one's psychology. Everyone is fastened to a particular kind of body by birth, and then is fastened later onto a particular kind of psychology by upbringing. The work of inner Christianity starts not with the body, but with the kind of acquired psychology to which we are fastened by upbringing. You can spend your time trying to make the body better or the psychology better. The work is first is about studying one's own acquired psychology and to speak, so to speak, seeing through it, seeing it. It says that this is not you. And as long as you take this you as yourself, you're asleep. If you, Mr. Smith, take you, as Mr. Smith, and Mr. Smith as you, as I, you're asleep. In the same way, if you take Mrs. Smith, you, Mrs. Smith, take yourself as you, you're asleep. The work begins by uncritical self-observation of this Mr. Smith or Mrs. Smith, which you take as you, as yourself. The object of the work at first is to see this Mr. Smith or Mrs. Smith and separate from them interiorly. The reason for this is that everyone has a real self, a real I, which is never attained by being Mr. Smith or Mrs. Smith. The life belonging to Mr. Smith or Mrs. Smith is not his or her real destiny, for both of them are invented people and not yet real people, and so attract quite the wrong things. You remember that the work of inner Christianity says that you have to realize your own nothingness eventually before you can receive the full baptism of the work of inner Christianity. There are many ancient esoteric symbols for what has to become to undergo regeneration and rebirth. And certainly this is impossible as long as a person is identified with his acquired psychology, with his circumstances or birth. The symbol is a cup or a wine glass that's turned upside down. This cup has to be turned up the other way, and being empty, it can receive quite new ideas, i.e. quite different ideas that regenerate a man or a woman and change them into different beings altogether. Now the point is that every one of you has a body given to you by life and a psychology that has been acquired by upbringing. A beautiful woman marries a handsome man, but what about their respective psychologies? As often as not, they find that their psychologies are completely incompatible. By the way, Nichols is a psychiatrist. He knows this. He's also married. A person's face, unless you're very subtle, does not give you that person's psychology. But the chief idea here is that each one of you has a different psychology that has been acquired through upbringing and about which you know absolutely nothing. We were talking on another occasion about this question of each person's having a psychology, and I said that it was extraordinary that it takes us so long in the work of inner Christianity to realize that we, each of us, have a particular kind of psychology, quite apart from our physical body. As you know, the work starts with your psychology, with the kind of person you are psychologically. We agreed that this recognition that one has a particular kind of psychology with various attitudes and buffers and opinions is, and so on, is not experienced by people in general. And that people, since they do not see their psychology, always imagine that they are open-minded, unbiased, as it were, quite free in their psychological makeup. People start from this idea. They may be aware of their bodies, but not of their psychologies. They do not see, for example, that they may be psychologically extremely narrow, extremely difficult, extremely biased. Quite the contrary, they feel they are without any psychology, as it were. And so they get to the illusion, amongst many others, that they can always help everyone, comfort them, mother them, father them, and so on, and tell them what the right political views are. So I'm suggesting that we lose our contact with God whenever we lapse into righteousness and polarization. You cannot stay in contact with God's Spirit and be polarized against something. It's just not possible to do both of those at the same time. And so a daily practice of centering prayer, a study of the work of inner Christianity, not out of the book, but in oneself, getting it into ourselves and allowing it to reveal the games that the thing plays, this Mr. Smith or Mrs. Smith or this Timness wasn't going to go down those 108 steps. When you see it, it begins to be clear that it's not who I am. Oh, it's who I am, but it's not what I am. It's my story. And my story is really a tiresome story. Don't you get tired of yours? Have you noticed that it says the same things over and over and over? It has the same themes in its life over and over and over. And it will, until that time when the attention is liberated from jousting with the opposites and is brought within in humble submission to the presence of God. Now, last week I spoke of Srebrenica, a slaughter, a massacre of thousands and thousands of human beings by some other human beings over a quarrel that started 1,100 years ago. And how did that get started? With political invective. The fire of a tongue of a man named Slobodan Milosevic and Radovan Karadzic set the world on fire, and lots of people died. Now, I don't have any power outside myself. But if I make myself a responsible participant in what we could think of as the vertical life of the right here, right now, living God, and worked, made efforts to avoid getting lost, to avoid getting caught, but to come back and breathe and recenter, then I can participate in the ongoing incarnation of spirit in the earth instead of the ongoing incarnation of strife. Strife's an old story. It goes on and on and on. Wears different costumes, has different kinds of weapons, happens age after age after age, because humanity doesn't change. When humanity changes, the world will change. Nobody changes anything until they've changed themselves. How can the world be different if I don't take full responsibility for changing myself? So I offer you an experiment. Hopefully my jumping in the river story will empower you to realize that what the others have said before us is true. Come on in, the water's fine. The water's spirit, come on in. Give up jousting with the opposites. It's an old story, anybody can do that. But a bringer of peace, a bringer of balance, a bringer of spiritual harmony to the world that's caught in imitative jousting is the gift that you only can bring in your life and that I only can bring in my mind. But the power of a community together, a combined intention together, in the curious experiment, I wonder, that's what we see in godly play. I wonder, can we engage in an experiment like that? Can we look forward to the end of November and go, I lived at peace through that? Because you can see what's coming. The volume's going up. The falsities are multiplying. Always happens. Back as far as Abraham Lincoln, same thing was going on. Name-calling, small-mindedness. There's no spirit in that. I hope we all came here to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I hope we all realize that we're not going to get much help for it in the culture. And I hope we all realize that it's the only thing worth giving to a person who wants to be a real human being. The Prince of Peace is in our hearts. And as Maharaji told Michael, he's lonely and he's waiting for us. Amen. Let's stand up and sing.
Set your troubled hearts at rest and banish your fear. Put your burden down at last. Wipe dry your tears. Peace is my parting gift to you, my own peace. The world cannot give the sweet mystery. In this world you will have trouble, you'll be scattered to the winds, but I am with the Father, I will not forget. With the Spirit of love, to guide you and to counsel you and dwell in your heart. Peace is my parting gift to you, my own. Cannot defeat me. Mine is victory. In this world, you will have trouble. You'll be scattered. to set your troubled hearts at rest and banish your fear. Put your burden down at last, wipe dry your tears. Peace is my parting gift to you, my own peace, a peace the world cannot give, a sweet mystery.
And now it's time to join together as a community and do our centering prayer. To prepare ourselves, first we notice that our bodies are being supported by the chairs that we're sitting in. And in that awareness, we accept that support and we can let go. Relax deeply. Become motionless within and without. Relaxed and alert, we allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love, always radiating. Resting in the heart, we listen to the words of the psalmist with the ear of the heart. The law of love is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of love is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of love are right, rejoicing the heart. The authority of love is pure, enlightening the eyes. The spirit of love is glorious, enduring forever. The rights of love are true, awakening compassion. More to be desired are they than gold, even much refined gold. Sweeter also than honey, honey from the rock. But who can discern one's own weaknesses? Cleanse me, O love, from all my hidden faults. Keep me from boldly acting in error. Let my fears and illusions not have dominion over me. Then I shall become a beneficial presence, freely and fully surrendered to your love. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart find favor in your heart, O my beloved, my strength and my joy. And now we open to that right now presence of life-giving love as we rest with God. In peace, let us pray together our family prayers Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that challenges us, and we do it in the spirit of God's endless, infinite, and abundant supply for every particle of His creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our consciousness of what has always been the truth. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to the infinite presence of infinite goodness. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of the moments of each of our lives, over the lie that we are separate and our useless acting out from fear. We pray this in Christ. Amen. This offering that God makes to us every week is an offering for us to accept a degree of reality in our lives that's uncommon, unexpected, and surprising. It says that your body is God's body. The life in you is God's life. The spirit in you is God's spirit. The spirit in me is God's spirit. How do we know it? We allow it. It won't overcome our free will. But as we come forward with open minds and hearts to receive the Eucharist, we will find ourselves being bound into an infinite connection with all creation, with all the people of the past and future, with everything, every creature on the planet now. Life is life alive. And the Eucharist is a summary, as Thomas says, of all creation coming together in a single hymn of praise, surrender, and thanksgiving. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask pour out your spirit on these elements, so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in our communion song, Abba.
Thank you.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and sing Amazing Grace.
Was blood.